I want to share with you from God's word this morning, and so we're going to be reading from the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, chapter 2. If you want to follow it, the words are on the screen behind me, and we'll read an episode from this book, this wonderful book in the Old Testament. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, before Samuel, if you're looking for it, and we're going to read part of this story together. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabiter said to Naomi, "Let me go into the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. And Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "Well, she is the Moabitess who came from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' And she went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland and have come to live with a people you didn't know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done, and may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "Well, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." And at the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. And then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. And she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. And Ruth also brought out what he had given her, what she had left over after she'd eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And then Ruth told the mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. Well, let's pray for a moment, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your word and that it speaks of truth, that it speaks of those who have known you in times gone by. And we pray that today you'd open our hearts to hear more of your truth, more of you, and more of the work that you want to do in our lives. Lord, we each come from different places today, but we ask that you'd meet us in this very place and that you'd encourage our hearts to love you and to serve you. Amen. Amen. Well, it's not February the 14th yet, but this story is going to prepare us for Valentine's Day, because it's very much a love story. And we're introduced to a family today, and we're going to look at their lives and think about how they relate to ours. I've been married for 30 years this year. I also got married when I was five as well. And we've been married and have a daughter called Bethany. And over the years, we've enjoyed different dates together. But there was an occasion when Janet had some competition. I was washing the car outside our house. And we had a pet golden retriever at the time who used to love coming and sitting on the pavement. So as I was washing the car, she was happily watching the world go by. And an older lady was walking past on the other side of the street. And she looked in my direction and not aware. Word of a lie, she looked at me and she said, "Oh, you're lovely, aren't you?" And at least I thought she was looking at me. And as I stopped doing what I was doing, I looked across at her and said, "Thank you." And she realized what she said. She said, "I didn't mean you," she said, "I meant the dog." And at that point, my world shattered. And I was going to explain that I was happily married anyway. But there you are. And here this morning, there's very much the story of a lady who catches the eye of a man called Boaz. But with every story in the Bible, there is a backstory. And if we're to really grasp the meaning of this story today, and it is a lovely story, we need to see where they've come from, where the context is. And if you're not familiar with the book of Ruth, then you'll know that there is a lot of tragedy in this story. Chapter 1 is a story of tragedy. Ruth and Naomi both had husbands, both had lost them. In fact, Naomi had moved to a place called Moab. She was an Israelite woman. She'd moved there with her husband called Elimelech. They'd fled Israel in search of a better life. They'd gone there. They'd had two sons together. Those two sons had married two Moabite women, one called Orpah and one called Ruth. And then tragedy hit the family. Naomi loses her husband, and then she loses not one, but both of her sons. And she's left with two daughters-in-law, and after many years, she decides it's time to go home. And here's the interesting thing in chapter 1. When she goes home, she says to the people that used to know her, they said, "Oh, look, it's Naomi, come back." And she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara," which means bitter. "I left here full, but now I've come back empty." And I just wonder today in this service as we gather this morning, it's possible, isn't it, to look back over our lives. And we've all got our stories, our histories, things that have touched us and damaged us and hurt us. And there might be folks here this morning who say, "You know, my life used to be full. It used to be full, but now I'm really missing something. And I feel, if I'm honest, a little bit bitter." And this is a story of how God works in our lives in spite of the pain, in spite of the difficulties, and in spite of some of the experiences that we've had that have sometimes really crushed us. And even when we look ahead and we think, "I can't see a future, I'm not sure where to go," we're reminded that here today there is a God who has his hand on our lives always. And I want to explore that with you a little bit today. Sometimes when my wife and I are watching a film, we say to each other, it's not just her, sometimes it's me, and we say, "What's going on?" Because we've lost the plot in the film. We've missed an important part of the film, the clue that sometimes gives it away. You know, sometimes you have to watch a film and you say, "Why are they doing that? Oh, they were related to this person and that's why this is happening," and it all fits together. Well, if you were paying attention to the reading this morning, there's a clue that the writer of the story gives you but isn't given to the people in the story. And the clue is in verse 1. Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. Used to have a friend with a dog called Boaz. What a great name for a dog. I think it was a Rottweiler. "Boaz, come here, Boaz." Well, here's the clue. Remember the name, because it's going to come up later in the story. Now, we know that, but they didn't know that. My aging mum, she's going to be 90 this year, so it's a three-line whip to turn up for her birthday. She used to love doing jigsaws. If you're a fan of jigsaws, you'll know that you tip everything out You look at all the pieces and you have to make a start somewhere. You might be a corner person. You might be an edge person. You might be the sky person, like to start with the tough bits. I'm colorblind, so I'm hopeless at jigsaws. I put blues and greens together and think they look the same, and they don't. So that's a tough job for me. And what we're looking at here today is the bits of the jigsaw, and yet we know a God who sees the picture. And sometimes it can feel like that, can't it? When we look at our lives, we're looking at pieces. And we're looking for clues and we're trying to work out, well, I'm here in Bangor and I don't know why I'm here. Perhaps I've come to uni here or something, or I've gone here for work, or I've retired here. But I'm not quite sure yet how God is fitting this together. I can't yet see the picture of what God is doing. I'm not sure where we're going next. I'm not sure what's emerging from this picture. And again, I want to remind you that God has his hand on your life. The one who sees the picture has his hand on your life today. And we're going to note two things just to underline that. The first of which is we see the hand of God, and secondly, we see the shelter of God. The hand of God and the shelter of God. You see, when Naomi and Ruth come back to Bethlehem, they come back with nothing. They were refugees. And we know all about refugees. Today, there's that lovely verse. Did you hear it? Did it stand out for you? Why should you notice me, a foreigner? God give us compassion to notice the foreigner, the refugee. And these two come back as refugees from Moab. They arrive in Bethlehem with nothing. And it's easy when you've got nothing to think, oh, woe is me. My life is miserable. I've got nothing. Well, I'll tell you what Ruth does. She shows some initiative, and that's really important, isn't it? She says to Naomi, I'm going to go out, I'm going to get some food because we haven't got any. God loves to move people who are already moving. People who are prepared to get up and do something themselves and not just wait for it to all fall into your lap. And sometimes we do that, don't we? God, you're my magic fairy godmother. If you wave a magic wand, suddenly my life will be all right. Now, Ruth says, I'm going out to work. I'm going to address our immediate problem. And our immediate problem is food. So she gets up and she takes initiative and she goes out to the fields. And I also want you to notice that she could only go and work in the fields because God had provided a way for her to work in the fields. This was part of God's fair and just society. And we could skip over that part, but you'll notice that Ruth was allowed to go in the fields because the law of Moses has said, if you're poor, if you're destitute, if you're a refugee, those of you who own land, I want you to make sure that at the edges you leave some for the poor. And that's in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Moses, or the law of Moses. Leviticus chapter 23, God says to the landowners, don't harvest right to the edges, leave some for the poor and for the alien. And that's kind of a little aside to what I want to say, but I just want to encourage you as well to be the kind of people that leave things at the edges for others. Because, you know, that might be food bank. When we go and do our shopping at whatever supermarket you go to, we buy something extra and we leave it at the edges for those who have nothing. And when we're walking around Bangor and we notice those that are without home, we leave something at the edges. We try to direct something because that's what it means to live in God's world in a fair and a just way. That's the way he ordered it. That's the way he wanted it to be. And so Ruth goes looking for leftover grain. She was entitled to do that in God's world. And then I want you to notice, and this is really the core of this point, three things that I'm going to call God incidents. They weren't coincidences. She wasn't just lucky, if you even believe in luck. She was part of what God was doing. And here are three things that happen that I think God was involved in. The first thing in verse 3 is this, and I love this phrase. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to who? Boaz. You've got to say it with a deep voice. Boaz. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. Now, Bethlehem was an agricultural society. There were loads of fields. There were a lot of landowners. But there she was in his field. The second God incidence is this. In verse 4, this is to do with timing. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. Isn't that great that he arrived at that very moment when she was there in his field? Coincidence number 2. And then number 3, the third God incident. He notices Ruth in verse 5. He looks up and she catches his eye. There's a twinkle in the eye. And he says to his foreman, whose young woman is that? Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the film Casablanca, but this is turning out to be Casablanca. Of all the fields in all the world, you had to walk into mine. And the pages of this story scream out to us, God is at work. The hand of God is at work in the life of this young woman and her mother-in-law, and God is working out his plan and his purpose. She does not know whose field she is in. She does not know who Boaz is. She does not know that he has just taken a shine to her. All she is doing is trying to put food on the table for her and her mother-in-law. And yet God is at work. And I want to encourage some of you today to hear this, that God is at work in your life even when you do not realize it. You might be thinking, well, my life's very plain, very ordinary. I'm not sure where I'm going. I'm just getting by. Let me tell you this, God is at work. You might be looking at pieces, but he is looking at the picture. And he knows why you are where you are, and he can move you to where you need to be, and he can work through our circumstances. God has his hand on your life. And that's true even when our back's against the wall. Even when we're looking at our life and saying, my life is a bit empty right now. I feel like I've lost so much. Actually, I feel angry and bitter inside. I went away full and now I've come back empty. And I'm not even sure if God even notices me. Let me promise you today, his hand is on your life. However far you are from home, however far you are from him, he does not turn his back on you. He fits the pieces together. As it turned out. What is your as it turned out today? As it turned out, I found myself in uni at Bangor. Of all the places I could have gone to, here I am. As it turned out, I'm here in a small village in North Wales. As it turned out. As it turned out, I'm part of this family called Penrith Baptist Church. And I don't want to make a lot about this next application, but some of us are still looking for a life partner, someone we can spend our time with. Can I just encourage you today, as it turned out, Ruth didn't know what was going on, and yet there's a story here that unfolds. And it's having confidence to know that actually God, if he wants to, will bring that woman, that man into your life according to his plan. Well, the rest of this chapter turns out to be like an episode of First Dates, really, because that's what happens. They get to know each other better. And he wastes no time in going over. He makes his move. I used to say that to my daughter to embarrass her when she went to the cinema with her boyfriend. Did he make the move, darling? And she said, move, Dad. I said, what do you mean? She said, move, what do you mean? I said, you know, the arm stretch, you know, and go like this. Did he make his move? And she said, oh, Dad, you're embarrassing me. Fortunately, Beth Ann is here today. She knows my daughter, and it's a good job that she's not here to hear that I've told you this story. And Beth Ann, you must promise not to tell her, okay? He makes his move. So not only do we see the hand of God on her and Naomi's life, we're introduced to the shelter of God, actually, the fact that she's now going to live under the shadow of the wings of the Lord Almighty. Boaz notices her. And he recognizes that actually she's vulnerable. And that's another a fact of those who are refugees. And we've seen that. Those who've been living in Calais, those who come over here, children without parents, they are vulnerable. And she was vulnerable, and Boaz knew she was vulnerable. And that's why he said to her, I've asked my men to look out for you. I've told them not to touch you. Because the implication being that there were some women that they did go and touch. And he said to his men, you lay a finger on her. He gives her a drink. He invites her to a candlelit meal in a local restaurant. He offers her some bread and some vinegar. I like to think it was balsamic vinegar. Not just ordinary Sarsen's vinegar. And there they are, looking into each one another's eyes across the table, and the candles flickering, a warm, soft glow, and his hand reaches across the table, and she reaches hers out. It didn't happen quite like that. My imagination is running away with me. But he makes sure she's fed. And not only does she get the leftover grain, he gives her roasted grain. And not only does he give her the leftovers, like a doggy bag from the dinner, he says to the men, look guys, when you're harvesting, I want you to pull out a bit extra. It's coming from my pocket. But the corn that you've just gathered, leave a bit more for her. So when she does eventually go back to Naomi and she threshes all the grain that she's harvested, she goes back with 20 kilograms. That's like a Ryanair carry-on, is it? Or EasyJet full. That's your hand luggage. That's quite a lot of grain. That's going to keep them going for a while. And Naomi says to Ruth, as she sees her dragging her suitcase back to the house, here's the line. Blessed be the man who took notice of you today. Somebody had their eye on you. Now, we know in the story it was Boaz, but I want you to also see that God had his eye on her. And Ruth tells Naomi the story, and it begins to, well, I was in this field, and I didn't know whose field it was, and then this guy came over, and it looked like he was the guy in charge, and then he invited me to dinner, and then he left loads of grain, and then he gave me a doggy bag, and his name was, what was it again? It began with B. Bill? No, not Bill. No, Bob? No, it wasn't Bob. Boaz! It was Boaz! And the penny drops. And Naomi, because she's a very clever mother-in-law, as mother-in-laws tend to be, said, I know that man. That man is our relative. And he's not just a relative, he's what we call a kinsman redeemer. So he's not just any old bloke. He's part of our clan. He's of our tribe. He's a kinsman redeemer. What does that mean? Well, in Old Testament law, if you can just allow me to explain this very briefly, in Old Testament law, there was provision again for widows that if your husband died, his brother could marry you to ensure that you were provided for and kept safe. And that brother was called a kinsman redeemer. And if he didn't want to do it, another brother could do it to make sure that no widow was left on their own without an extended family, without someone to provide for them, look out for them, to make sure they were okay. And Naomi says, that man is our lifeline. That man is our way out of this trouble. That man is our way into the protection that God provides. He is our kinsman redeemer. And if you want to finish the story later on today, you could go and read chapter 3 and then chapter 4. It's a bit like Mills and Boone, but a lot better. You know, Ruth goes and lies at his feet. She's told how to do this by the wily old mother-in-law. And when Boaz wakes up, he kind of gets a shock. What's this lady doing there? And then he's allowed to extend the corner of his garment over her. And we're wondering, what's that all about? Was she cold? No, it was practically saying, will you redeem me? Will you buy me back? Will you marry me? It wasn't a leap year, but she was allowed to ask. What's that got to do with us today? Well, we have a kinsman redeemer, don't we? He's called Jesus. And he is our redeemer. He's the one who buys us back. He's the one who extends the hem of his garment over us and says to us, it's okay, you're covered. You're not alone. You're not left without protection. You live under the shadow of my wings now. You're part of my household. You're in my family. And I'm looking out for you. And I'm watching over you. And not only is my hand over your life, my shelter is over life. And wherever you go and however far you go from me, wherever you find yourself, you're mine. And I love you. You're my redeemer. And not only does he redeem back our very lives, from all our wrong, from all our guilt, from all our shame, I think he redeems situations too. He's a redeemer. That's his work. That's his best work. He redeems those situations that we find ourselves in. And that lovely verse in Joel chapter 2, I will repay the years the locusts have eaten. You think that you're in some cul-de-sac, that you're wasting your life, that you're not sure where you're going. God can redeem even that. When you write yourself off, when others write you off, God can redeem even that. When you've messed up and you feel like God can't use you anymore, God can redeem even that. Those things that are broken, his speciality is putting them back together. And that's what Ruth discovered, and Naomi. She began to find out her real name was true, Naomi. God's taken away the bitterness, the pain, and he's brought me back into his family. And so today, as we conclude this story, I guess it's an invitation to love and to fall in love with your Redeemer, Jesus. To say to him, Jesus, I thank you today that there is no part of my life that you do not cover. You cover my past. You're watching out in my present, but you've also got my future. It's in your hands. And although I may look at my life and I don't quite understand how the bits fit together, and I'm not sure really what picture's emerging or where I'm going to go next or quite what I'm called to, Lord, I know that as it turned out, you will have your way. That as I submit my life to you, as I seek to live in obedience to you, as I seek to live under your wing, you will work out your plan and your purpose. And so I'm going to do what my daughter tells me sometimes. Chillax, Dad. Just chillax. Rest in his arms. Don't get frantic. Don't panic. It's a new word. Frantic. That's a mixture of frantic and panic. That's a good one, isn't it? You can use that one. Tweet it. Frantic. Don't frantic, because he has his hand on your life. And even as a church sometimes, because I pastored one for many, many years, it's easy to panic about church too. Where we're going, what's happening, what's not happening, what could be happening. Rest in his arms. Allow him to be who he always is, your Redeemer. Know that he will bring together the pieces to build his picture. And if this morning you're here and you're thinking, I'm really sure if I know that Redeemer, can I encourage you to find out more about him? The one, the psalmist said, he redeems my life from the pit. He sets my feet on solid ground. He gives me a firm place to stand. He puts a new song in my mouth, a new song. And that's the life of faith that is open up for us through Jesus today. Alpha Course would be a great way to explore that as it starts to come and bring questions, to bring along folks that you know and to say, there's something going on in church that I really think you could you could really use. It would really help you. Are you interested in coming? They can only say no. And they might say yes. May God help us to trust in him this morning, our Redeemer. Let's just be quiet for a moment, shall we, as we just pause to think, to hear the still small voice of God, and just to allow his Spirit just to whisper whatever truth we need to hear today.